listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Hey, we're going to go right into this this sermon series. We're continuing with our series, Greater Expectations. The first week of this series, we looked at how fear and faith cannot exist together. One will overpower the other. And what we've got to learn to do is exalt God in our minds. He's already greater. But the way that we see God, we've got to learn to exalt God in our minds as greater than our fears. Last week, we saw how God is not obligated to give us what we want, but he obligates himself to give us what we need. And today, I want to help us see ourselves as God sees us. Amen? We're going to go ahead and jump right into the word. Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10. I want to read verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And the scripture reads like this. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he," that's Jesus, "and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." What a magnificent experience to behold. Oh, to be there, oh, to see what God had done in that man's life. This blind man is given the opportunity to talk to Jesus. When others are ridiculing him, when others are telling him to be silent, he still has the courage to call out to Jesus, and Jesus obliges, and he comes to him and asks him this question, "What can I do for you?" As if it's not obvious enough, he's a blind man. But Jesus asked him, because sometimes I think we need to verbalize exactly what we are expecting from Jesus, what we are expecting from God. I think that's the problem with many believers today, is that we've stopped verbalizing it. Maybe it's because we've stopped believing it. I still believe in the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ, church. I do. There's a reason why we pray. There's a reason why we praise. And we've got to develop a greater expectation of what God can do in our lives. And so Jesus asked this man, "What can I do for you?" Forcing him to say out loud what his greatest need, what his greatest desire is in that moment. And he says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." God obliged, and the man was healed of his blindness. And the Bible says that this man began to follow Jesus at that moment. He was in the way. He was in the way of Christ. He was there with him as they moved. As we break our text down this morning, the first thing that we must acknowledge is this man's name. He is referred to in the text as Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. At first glance, church, one might read this passage and immediately think that Bartimaeus was the man's given name, like Bill, Sam, Fred. One would be led to believe that Bartimaeus was this man's first name. However, church, Bartimaeus is more of a description of whose son he was than it was of who he actually was. In Aramaic, Bar means son of. Anytime you see a name in Scripture that starts with Bar, it means they are the son of, and then a given name there. He was the son of Timaeus, which Mark's gospel says redundantly. It says he was Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, son of Timaeus. It would be like someone referring to my son Caleb as Bar Rocky, the son of Rocky, or me as Bar Jack, the son of Jack. And this sounds weird. The redundancy there sounds very strange to us. But this is not as odd as it sounds. There are a few occasions where in the Gospel of Mark, it gives us an Aramaic phrase and then subsequently tells us what it means. Let me give you some examples of this. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 41, when Jesus raises a little girl from the dead, it says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. When he heals a deaf and mute man in Mark chapter 7 and verse 34, Mark writes, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And when Jesus calls out to God from the agony of the cross, Mark records in chapter 15 and verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Time and time again, Mark gives us the Aramaic phrase, and then he tells us what that phrase means. As you can see, Mark often gives us the Aramaic with an explanation. This was the son of Timaeus, but this is where it gets tricky. The Greek translation of the word Timaeus means to honor or honored. It would be a kind description. There's no negative connotation to it. If you're saying that someone is Timaeus, that means they are honored, they are welcomed, they are privileged. If this were true, maybe some doors could open for this blind man simply because of who his father is, an honored individual, the son of Timaeus, the son of an honored individual. Maybe he could get bumped to the front of the disability line and get the most benefits simply because people know and respect his father. He would be honored because he is the son of the honorable Timaeus. There's one problem. This guy is blind. And as we learned last week, this man's condition in first century Palestine is anything but honorable. You can tell by the reaction of the crowd as he calls out to Jesus, how they tell him to shut up, to be silent, not to say what he is saying out loud. He is not honored at all. He would have been an outcast, looked down upon by society. What is interesting is that Timaeus has a completely different meaning in Aramaic. It means unclean, impure, even disgusting, which is quite the opposite of honored or honorable. Have you ever noticed how some words, though, they can have more than one meaning? Some of you, you grew up with some words. You remember back in the 80s? Our word was bad. You remember this. Something could be bad, and then it could be bad. It was a word that had two different meanings. If something was bad, that could mean it was good, but something could also be bad, could be the opposite of good. Kind of like this. It's okay if your friend's new skateboard was bad. Like, you like it. That's a bad skateboard. But it's not okay if the milk in the refrigerator is bad. Completely different meaning, right? You fast forward a few years, church, and the word sick developed a second meaning. You might call into work if you were sick. You're not feeling well. You're sick. But you might also see a new pair of sneakers and say, those shoes are sick. And it meant that they're nice. Some of you are not tracking with me right now. I can tell exactly where you're at with pop culture. I know exactly who you are, okay? The same could be said of the word nasty, right? Don't worry, this is PG. I would not want to eat in a restaurant that is described as being nasty. But you could also use that word to describe a posterizing dunk by a basketball player, as if that dunk was nasty, right? I think you get it. I think you understand what I'm trying to say here, how society can take a word and make it mean the complete opposite of what it was originally intended to be used for. So was this guy, Bartimaeus, was he a son of honor? Or was Bartimaeus a son of disgust? Mark takes us back to the Aramaic to let us know that this man was looked down upon. If his readers have a hard time distinguishing between which version of the word to use, Mark clarifies this for them. There was bigotry and prejudice against those with disabilities, and it was generally thought that it was inherited from a paternal fault or sin. If you remember in John chapter 9 and verse 2, Jesus and his disciples are having a discussion, and it says his disciples asked him, said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In other words, obviously, someone has messed up in life if this guy has been born blind. Which one? Is it him? I mean, he was born that way. He hasn't even had a chance to live yet. Was it him or was it his parents? And they're looking for an answer here in this works-based society. They're trying to figure out who did something wrong, who got it wrong for this man to be born blind. So when we put all this information together, we can resolve that this man, in the eyes of the culture he lived in, was a son of disgust, considered unclean and impure because of his parents' faults or because of his parents' sin. That's how society saw him. He is unclean, he's impure, he's disgusting because someone has sinned. His parents have sinned and they've put him in this situation. Which brings me to this thought about labels. I've never been one to want to be labeled. It's the reason why I hate personality tests so much. Pastor Andrew does not mind them. He picks at me when we do have to take them. I will spare you the details. But I don't like them. Don't label me. Don't think you have me figured out. But for the record, the personality tests are usually spot on and they describe me to a T. But nevertheless, I don't want to be labeled, so don't do that to me, right? And we don't usually mind the complimentary labels, right? We like those. Like, she's creative. He's a hard worker. Oh, he's a present father. She's an amazing mom. Those sound great. Those stroke our ego. We like that. Sometimes we don't mind the somewhat truthful but non-threatening labels. They're not necessarily a compliment, but we don't mind them as much. Oh, he's always late. He'll be late to his own funeral. We laugh it off, right? Or maybe she's hard-headed like her daddy. I don't need anything out of you. Just sit there, say amen. No, not that loud. I don't need an amen that loud. He's a perfectionist. You know, you can say that about someone, and it can somewhat be a backhanded compliment a little bit, right? He or she is a perfectionist. You know, it's the labels that culture places on us that seem to bother us the most. She's a liberal feminist. He's a right-wing conservative bigot. This generation is lazy. That generation is rigid. That's when it starts getting our feathers ruffled just a little bit, right? When society, when culture starts putting those labels on us, but it gets more personal because it becomes, you're a cheat. You're an addict. Once an addict, always an addict. That's the label. You're an absent father. You're an overbearing mom. You're not trustworthy. You're undependable. You are. And all of these labels are just cast upon us. And if we're not careful, church, what happens is we will become exactly what they are wanting us to be and what they're claiming that we are, because over time, you hear that enough, it just becomes who you are. It's like, why fight against it anymore? You already think that's what I am. I'll just become that for you. I recently read an article by New York Times bestselling author Harvey McKay, and in this business leadership article, he wrote about an experiment that was conducted using monkeys. And what they did is they took 20 monkeys, They put them in a room, and they were all wearing shock collars. Now, listen, I don't need any emails about this. I didn't do the experiment. I just read the article, okay? But they put 20 monkeys in a room. They put shock collars on all of them, and there was a pole in the middle of the room with bananas at the top. And every time a monkey climbed the pole to go and grab a banana, it received an electric shock. And soon, all 20 monkeys in the room just stopped trying to climb the pole. They knew that there were consequences with trying to climb the pole. They were going to get shocked, so they stopped trying to climb the pole. Then they introduced a new monkey to the group without a shock collar. And then they took one of the original monkeys out. The new monkey immediately climbed up the pole to grab a banana, but the other 19 monkeys pulled him down. They would not let him climb to the top. Numerous times they continued to pull him down until he finally got the message that the bananas were off limits. This is not good. Don't go there. Don't. This experiment went on until all 20 monkeys were swapped out from the original ones. Now there were 20 new monkeys in there that had all been adapted to the same culture, and none of them were wearing shock collars. They all collectively knew that the bananas were forbidden. Even though none of them were wearing the shock collars, they had created this culture of fear. You see, I tell you that because culture can be both bad and good. Culture can be both bad, and culture in the church, culture in the schools, culture in the home. Culture can be both bad and good. Culture in the workplace can be both bad and good. An organization with a healthy culture can create great individuals that have drive, they have vision, they have a common goal. I know here at DCC, we have intentionally created a culture of serving. We've created a culture of generosity. We've created a culture of togetherness, that we need one another, that we can't go through life without one another. We need this in our lives. And culture can be a great thing, but culture can also be extremely harmful, because culture affects perception. Culture can influence our behavior, and it shapes our personalities. We actually become who we are from the culture that we live in. This is what bothers me, church, is that culture will change who you are at the depths of your core, and I'm watching it happen right now in our society. I know men and women that had strong convictions in their life just 5-6 years ago, strong convictions in their life, but yet now they've taken an about face. They have turned from those convictions, and they're settling for the ways of culture. Culture is changing them. It's changing who they are. It's even changing their personality. And I tell you that, church, because we don't need to fall victim to who society is forcing us to become. We've got to stand up and be who God has called us to become. Isaiah 43:1 says, I have called you by name. God says, you are mine. We've got to stand on that. We do not, must not, cannot become who culture is trying to make us out to be. I don't care what society calls me. I'm going to answer to what God calls me. I am saved. I am healed. I am whole. I am chosen. I am redeemed. I am loved. I am a child of the Most High God. That's who I want to be called by. If I'm going to answer to any name, that's the name I'm going to be answering to. But there's something different about this Bartimaeus. When he calls out to Jesus, he calls Jesus Son of David, not once, but twice. It's almost as if it's an answer to what society is calling him. This is a statement, Son of David. It's a statement that recognizes and acknowledges the Messiahship of Christ, of Jesus. Knowing that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David, this blind man places that mantle upon Jesus in front of the whole crowd. This was something that even some of his disciples had not yet realized. They were not yet buying into the fact that he was the Messiah, but this blind man could see it. Even though he had no vision, he could see clearly that Jesus was the Messiah as he calls him Son of David twice. Many people were recognizing Jesus as a great teacher of the law or just a prophet. But this man makes a public declaration that Jesus is the Messiah when he calls him Son of David. This guy is not letting people's opinions, labels, or monikers limit his expectations of what the Messiah can and can't do. In his mind, he knew the Messiah was the answer. And it's what he does next that solidifies the great expectations that this man that we call Bartimaeus had for his life. What this man does next proves to me that he had greater expectations than anyone else in that crowd. He had greater expectations not only of his Messiah, but of what his life could become because of the Messiah. He had greater expectations than even the ones that were following Jesus the closest. Mark chapter 10, verses 49 and 50. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I think you might be missing the significance of this man's cloak. So let me explain it to you kind of like this. Maybe you remember this from the news, local news. Back in 2021, Alachua County commissioners enacted a pedestrian ordinance that was designed to keep panhandlers out of the middle of the road, out of the medians in the middle of the road. In some instances, in other municipalities, there's some government agencies that have tried to issue panhandling permits to limit how many people are begging for money on the side of the road, and that way at least there's some form of accountability there. I'm not saying I agree with it. I'm just saying that's what some do, okay? At the time of Bartimaeus, beggars were given a government-issued garment signifying that they were legitimately disabled. And they would have to register with the government in order to receive this robe, this garment. They were known to the world by the color of their cloak. And as Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, declaring him to be the Messiah, it says that he threw aside his garment. He took off his cloak and he threw it aside. You see, this man had great expectations. He couldn't see it yet, but the one that could make that possible was standing right there. He couldn't see. He didn't have the vision for it, but in his mind's eye, he could see the possibilities of an unlimited life. He knew that just one touch from the Messiah, there would be no more begging, no longer depending upon others. He would be an active, healthy member of society. And so, church, I want to ask you this. What coat of culture do you need to cast off? Because I promise you, culture is trying to label you. Culture is trying to label you. And what happens with people is that often we will either fight so hard not to become who they think that we are, that we will go so far in the other direction that we become no good to Christ or the kingdom of God or anything else because we're so angry, we're so bitter, we're so hurt. Or we start believing the lies of what culture has said about us. We start buying into who we are. I think in order for us as children of God to develop greater expectations for who we are, we've got to start seeing ourselves through his eyes. How does God see me? And we've got to get to this place where we will take off the cloak of all the labels, of everything that they've tried to say about it. We've got to shed that moniker and get it off of us. What label have they assigned to you? What are they forcing you to become? What name are you answering to that you need to start ignoring? For some, it is as simple as society looks at you as part of a certain party, as part of a certain group of people, and you're being judged for that. And that's tough. But there's others in the room, it's a lot more personal. Because your ex looked at you and called you this. Your former employer looked at you and called you this. People that you once cared for, people that you have invested blood, sweat, and tears in, they've misread you and they've looked at you and they've called you this. It's hard. I know right now at the Florida Women's Reception Center, there are women in there You know that you've been labeled. And unless they start seeing themselves as Christ sees them, it will be a never-ending cycle in their life. They'll get out and they'll come right back unless they start seeing themselves as Christ sees them. You're not the mistakes of your past. You're not what they said that you are. But you've got to be able to see Him for who He is before you can see yourself for who you are.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.